Blog Talk Radio.
Hear the heart of heaven beating. Jesus saves, Jesus saves, and the hush of mercy breathing. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Hear the host of angels sing, glory to the newborn King, and the sounding joy repeating, Jesus saves.
Well, praise the Lord. Here we are for a weekend edition of City on a Hill, Blog Talk Radio, and I'm your pastor, Wayne Wood, and we're carrying on with our lesson and study on the apostles, 13 men who changed the world. And tonight we're talking about James, the ambitious apostle, and James is the brother of John. But before we go into our lesson for tonight, let's go ahead and open up with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you, God, for the privilege of broadcasting your word across the internet, this great wonder of modern technology. And God, we pray that we're going to be able to use it for your glory. And that, God, I pray the word I speak tonight would be the word you would have me speak. Lord, I ask now that, Lord, you will let me empty myself out, that you may fill me with your Holy Spirit, and that the words I speak not be my words, but, Lord, they be the words you would have me speak. And I pray, Almighty God, that the ears of those who have tuned in to listen, who will tune in to listen, will be quickened to hear your word. And Lord, that the words will land on the hearts of the listeners and like seed sown in good ground and bring forth good fruit. And I praise and I just thank you, God, for the privilege of broadcasting in your name. And I thank you, God, for the privilege of speaking your word. And I thank you, God, for the freedom to speak your word. And so as we go into this show tonight, Lord, we give it all to you and just praise your holy name, and let everything be done to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray and we do praise you. Amen. Well, we've been studying the apostles, and I apologize, we're running a little bit late this weekend. We were having technical difficulties last night. I couldn't log in, and so I postponed the live broadcast of the show tonight, and my apologies for that, but I just could not log in to save my life last night, and so we deal with these things sometimes, nature of the beast, so to speak. But let's turn to Matthew chapter 20, verse 20, which will introduce us to James and our lesson for tonight. And I give you a few minutes to go there. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. And I'll be reading again from the New King James Version. And Jesus is predicting his death and resurrection. He got his apostles to the side. He's basically telling them that this trip to Jerusalem is going to be different, that he's going to be killed. And then verse 20, it says, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, now remember, mom asked the questions, but the boys answer. They said to him, we are able. So he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by the Father. And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, we know from talking about John, the beloved apostle, last week, that the Zebedee brothers, now call them that, for they are the sons of Zebedee, were called the sons of thunder by Jesus. So they were, had very hot tempers, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But here comes their mother, who is related to Jesus. We're told that James and John were cousins of Jesus. They're relatives. And she comes, and she wants her sons to be given places of honor at Jesus' right and left hands. In other words, she wants her sons to be made sort of president and prime minister in his kingdom. Now, you have to ask yourself, did Mrs. Zebedee wear the pants in her family? Was she what you call a stage mother, constantly pushing her kids ahead? James Bar Zebedee had an ambitious mother. And you have to ask if there was conflict in the house. But you also have to remember that James's mother was a follower of Christ. She was there at the cross when he died. She changed. She was there at the cross. Jesus didn't gain a throne. He gained a cross. And she was there to witness it. James appears to have inherited his mother's ambition. Contrast him with John, a gentler spirit, the apostle of love. When you read, whenever they're mentioned in the Bible and in the Gospels, James is probably older. He's always named first. He's a fisherman. And as I said, they're both nicknamed sons of thunder for their fiery tempers. Fiery temple. Yeah, the temple is on fire. No, for their fiery tempers. I'm getting tongue-tied here. If you go to Luke chapter 9, there's an interesting little story here that reveals a lot about James and John. We'll start with verse 51. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. It says, now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down on from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. It says, James and John wanted to destroy this Samaritan village. They're hot-tempered, easy to anger, quick to respond to what they see, a rebuke. And now they want, through their mother, to hold high places in the kingdom of God. And Jesus' answer, are ye able to drink the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? James answers, we are. Be very careful of what you ask for. My grandmother used to tell me that. She used to say, Wayne Owen, be very careful of what you pray for because the Lord just might give it to you. Wonder if he thought of what he said when he fled from Jesus at Gethsemane. Was he willing to take the beating Jesus took from the Sanhedrin? Was he willing to take the stripes from the scourging? Was he willing to be nailed at the cross? would he have taken the thief's place to the right of Jesus? As I ask these questions, I ask myself, would I be willing to? And I hope the answer is yes. We are able. Is it a coincidence that James was the first apostle to die a martyr's death? In the book of Acts, let's go there. Book of Acts. Chapter 12. It says, now about that time Herod the king stretched out, Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now about that time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James the brother of John with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, Peter, put him, Peter, in prison, and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. James becomes the first of the 11 surviving apostles to die a martyr's death. Is it a coincidence? That he died first. And so we're quick to jump on James because he and John are ambitious. They want to be the president and prime minister, so to speak, of the new kingdom Jesus is setting up. But when you look at it, were the apostles any different in their response? I mean, you go to verse 24, were they any different from any of the other apostles? It says this. And when the 10 heard it, the other 10 apostles, they were greatly displeased with two brothers. That's in Matthew 20, verse 24. They were greatly displeased with two brothers. And they start bickering. Even at the Last Supper, they're still kind of arguing over who's going to be the road commissioner and who's going to be Secretary of State. Even while Jesus is detailing the fact he's going to die. And it's only when he says one of them's going to betray him that he actually gets their attention. They say, huh, what did he just say? Did he say what do you think he said? Did he say one of us is going to betray him? And Peter nudges John. Hey, John, find out which one it is. They were jealous because they were ambitious too. Can you imagine how the world was shaken when instead of seeing Jesus enthroned in Jerusalem with a crown on his head, they saw him crucified to a cross, beaten with an inch of his life, and crucified on a cross. Can you imagine how their world was shaken? How their whole vision of what their future was going to be went down the tubes? And we ask ourselves, how could Jesus use such a bunch of losers? But when we ask that question, we have to ask ourselves, how can Jesus use us? I remember hearing a relative of mine speak of a very mighty preacher whom we knew. Yeah, I grew up in a family of preachers. She asked me one time, how could God use that person? Because, you know, she knew this person personally. She knew this person had faults, knew this person had flaws. How could God use someone like that? I could just answer, well, how does God use any of us? We're all just people. We're all flawed. We all have faults. We all have failings. None of us are perfect, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I think if we ever achieve divine perfection, I think it is possible because the Lord tells us to do it. But I got a feeling if we ever achieve divine perfection, we don't stay around long. It's kind of like the flip side to the original sin, or the unforgivable sin. Sorry, unforgivable sin. You commit the unforgivable sin, you're not around long afterwards. You can look in the Bible where people, you know, blaspheme the Holy Spirit, committed the unforgivable sin, they're dead within a year. I think it's the same thing with sinless perfection. We see Enoch, he walked with God, and then he wasn't. Why? No point in hanging around. He's achieved what we're here for. We're here to be tested, tried, refined. I don't know if Elijah was perfect. He got carried off in a fiery chariot. Jesus was perfect. Look what happened to him. So God has to use a bunch of losers like those 12 disciples. God has to use a loser like me. But you see, the neat thing is, through the blood of Jesus and the working of the Holy Spirit, I'm no longer a loser. I'm more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. I'm a joint heir of salvation. So I'm not a loser anymore. Same thing with the apostles. James is ambitious. So are the other apostles. James's ambition kind of erupts out. Maybe it's a little bit more obvious than the other apostles. But he's just a sinner just like the rest of us without the blood of Jesus Christ. It is only through the blood of Jesus Christ that we become a saint. You see, he could use the apostles just like he uses us because he changes them. He changed them just as he changes us. He changed them through his life. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. It's Matthew 20, verse 28. He changed them through his life. He says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And he changed them through his death. And to give his life a ransom for many. He changed them just as he changes us by his Spirit at Pentecost. And he changes them and he changes us by teaching his version of success, the inverted pyramid. Go back to verse 26 in the same chapter, Matthew 20. Well, I'm going to go back to verse 25. But Jesus called them, the 10, to himself, actually the whole 12. He says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, but those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whomever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Whoever will be first will be last, and who is last will be first. It's the inverted pyramid of greatness in the kingdom of God. As I've said here on this show before, and I say over and over again, if you harbor any ambition, even if it is to serve God, it can be selfish. It can become an idol. I know of pastors who have allowed their churches to become idols, and they've lost their relationship with Jesus Christ as a result. They're doing all the work. They're doing the work. They're ministering. They're beating their brains out, ministering to the flock. They're preparing sermons. They're praying for the sick. They're going to the hospital. They're visiting the shut-ins, doing all this work. And then but what happens is their focus comes, and I'm not saying it's wrong, and I'm not saying it's bad to do that, but what happens is they get so busy doing the work of God, kind of like Mary and Martha in Bethany. Get so busy doing the work for the Lord, you forget about your own relationship and you lose that relationship, which should be the core of everything you do for Jesus Christ. And your God is no longer the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and our Lord Jesus Christ, but your God becomes the building you have built, the empire, the congregation, your reputation. I've seen it happen so many times in my years of ministry. I've seen great, mighty men of God get lost on the way, just trying to do great things. Originally, they start out wanting to do it for God, but then eventually it becomes an ego trip. It becomes a selfish thing. A friend of mine years ago, very humble man, started out in the ministry. Preached one of the most powerful sermons I've ever heard preached. He got up there in front of the congregation one day. He says, "I am just one of you. I'm no better, no worse, no greater, no less. I'm your pastor. I'm responsible for the flock before the Lord. But I'm just a guy like the rest of you, and we're all trying to work it out together." I said, what a humble heart, what a humble spirit. And God blessed his ministry greatly. He went from a handful of people meeting in a rented building to this huge, beautiful church. And I would go visit in, you know, when I wasn't ministering. I often said that if I had to step down from whatever I was doing in the ministry, this would be where I would go to church. And I would go and I would visit, and I'd get refreshed, I'd get filled. And I started going in it. And all of a sudden I sensed there was something wrong. The attitude began to change. The fellow would get up in the pulpit, and he'd start talking about, "We're not like other churches. We're different. We're special." I began to get a sick feeling in my stomach. People call us up when they want prayer because they know our prayers are powerful. And I'm thinking, oh, my Lord, no. Do I sense pride? I've seen this scenario play out so many times. This man of God became so alienated from his congregation. He built this huge, mighty church. I used to say if there was any church that could make a difference in this part of the country, this was the church that would do it. He started going on television, broadcasting on TV, was hanging, his words, hanging with the big boys in God's army, the televangelists and all that. And I had friends that still went to the church, and they'd come to me and they'd say they were quitting. I said, "Why'd you quit?" "Well, we couldn't get a hold of the pastor. He changed his number to an unlisted number because he was tired of people bothering him all hours of the night calling." Got in a conflict with some of his board members because he wanted to buy a private jet because he didn't have time to be bothered with a commercial airline. And I could go down the line, and then I discovered he died. Barely 50 years old, he died in his sleep. And it hit me so hard. And for years, I would pray over it. I'd say, "Well, Lord, what happened? Was he okay? Did he lose it?" I worried about that. You know, I know it's a sin to worry, but when you love someone, you know somebody started out so right. You know, one of the things I worry about is that I'm going to go to heaven. I don't want to go to heaven one day and have the Lord say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you." I want him to, when I face him, I want him to say, "Enter in, thou good and faithful servant, well done." I worried about my friend. He was my brother in Christ. It bothered me that toward the end I would see him in the store and he would pretend he didn't know me. And we'd known each other for years. There's something wrong there when a brother or sister in Christ who knows you will not face you. I always look in the mirror first. You know, I check my deodorant and I check my mouthwash first. But I feel like I'm okay, then the problem's with the other guy. Because I've learned that, I faced people, who are literally of the devil. I'm not afraid of them because greater is he that is in me than he is in the world. I look them straight in the eye. My boss outranks theirs. He passed away, dying asleep. I prayed and I worried. And one night I was praying and it's like a small voice came to me. And I believe it was the Lord. And he said, "I took him while I still could, Wayne. took him while he still could. Got to be watchful that our motives are always pure in serving God. Because we want to do great, wonderful things for God. We've got to make sure we're doing them for God. We also have to make sure we're doing what God wants us to do. Is this where God wants us to expend our efforts? Is this God's will for our life or our will for our life? Is this what we want or is this what God wants? I don't think it was ever in James the Apostle's mind when he said, I'm willing to drink of the cup. He wasn't thinking crucifixion. He wasn't thinking being slain by a sword at Herod's orders. But he did. He faced it. He paid the price. Be careful what we ask for. Be careful what we pray for. And when we make a commitment, know what we're making a commitment. Better to, better to not make a vow at all than to make a vow and break it. As a pastor friend of mine used to say, God's faithful to a fault. He'll hold you to it. James was the first apostle to die a martyr's death. He realized his ambition to drink from Jesus' cup and set the example for the rest to follow. Because remember, according to church history and tradition, the only apostle to die a natural death was James' brother John, who learned love, who became the apostle of love. We should all want to serve God. We should all want to do everything we can for Him. But again, we should always examine our motives and examine God's will in our life. Now, I'm not telling you James went to hell. I believe he went to heaven. I believe he was changed by the death, by the death, burial, resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he spoke hastily. And the Lord took him up on it. Ambition. Ambition. Ambition falls in with pride. And pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you, God, for the privilege of delivering your word. And I thank you, Almighty God, for the example of these apostles whose lives, ministries, testimonies, and death teach us and guide us and set an example before us. And I thank you, Almighty God, for your grace that saves and sanctifies each and every one of us. And I thank you for those who tune in to listen, and I pray, Almighty God, that they have taken something away from this show that they can use and will change their lives. And I pray for our country, Lord, in this time of trial and tribulation. I pray for our leaders that, Lord, you will convict their heart and make their knees bow before you, Lord, that they might be righteous servants of the Most High God, that our country may once more be blessed as we have been blessed in the past. In Jesus' name we pray and we do praise you. Amen. Next week, we're going to wrap up our series on the apostles with Apostle Paul, the great apostle. And he would probably be upset with me if you heard me say that. So until next week, God bless and keep you. And be sure to tune in for our weekly show Monday through Friday, 1:30 to 2:30. And I'll be back with you sometime next weekend if the good Lord and technology is willing. good Lord willing, he takes care of everything. God bless you. Good night. Bye.